Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In the NIV, I think it says, imitating Christ's humility. It's a bit of a chapter, so there's quite a lot to get from it. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Steve, for doing the heavy lifting, as they say. That was a long passage, and I kind of handed it over to him, not because of any difficult words. There's a particularly difficult couple in chapter 4, so that will be interesting when you get there. because I thought, if I read all of that, then I might not have any voice left. And if anybody at that moment thought, well, that would be good, then God will forgive you. And we shall see. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's become a kind of, not mantra, but something that's been important in my thinking as I look at passages of the Bible. We love to try and read the Bible through in a year or whatever period we set ourselves, and that's great. But the trouble is, if we do that, we might miss some of the incredible riches that are there if we just stop and say, I'm going to study this passage for a few days, maybe even a week. I mean, there's the famous stories of certain preachers preaching on one word over several weeks from the Bible. And, you know, a word like therefore is just an amazing word in the Bible because it always connects things. And the famous saying, if you see a therefore, see what it's there for. So whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, make sure you connect what you're just about to read with what's gone before, because that's why that word is there. And by contrast to having the whole of Philippians 2, last week I spoke on three verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. It was verses 10 to 12. And even those we could have done several weeks if we wanted to dwell richly in it. And I sometimes ask people, how do you dwell richly on the word of God? What do you do to get the best out of it? Obviously, we pray, we listen, maybe talk with people. That's what Paul recommended, that we share with each other what we're learning, because we're not go-alone Christians, despite the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, which is everything's about the individual. If you look through hymn books, you'll find there's a lot more me and I hymns than there are we and us hymns, and probably more than there are you as in God hymns. So it gets very individualised. So do share what you're learning. Maybe you want to write it down in a journal, in a book that you can go back to at some time later and see what you picked up. Maybe you do that highlighting in the Bible. Yes, you are allowed to write in your Bibles. You know, it's not a terrible thing if you do it. It's lovely to find a Bible where there are notes or highlighting and things like that. They are not sacred items to which we bow down. Idolatry is utterly condemned in the Bible, and treating our Bibles as something. They say, don't they, that the Bible that's falling apart is usually owned by somebody who isn't, and that's because they're just pulling out. And I find, and it all falls apart, has to be mended, but they aren't, because they've got the word of God dwelling in them richly. One of the ways I do it is I write poems, and that's a great way of churning it over. Some of them will be okay, some of them may not be okay, but overall it's a great experience to really get what's going on. And poor Maxine, she's my proofreader of poems, and she lets them pile up a bit, and then she'll sit there with a red pen and start, oh, there's a mistake in that one, there's two mistakes in that one, and I feel like a naughty schoolboy. But it needs doing, needs proofreading. I have actually brought to leave with Julia the poems that I wrote, not just about chapter 2, although there is one, but actually ended up with four booklets. So there you go, it's weight rather than quality. However, to make sure that you go away with the idea of letting Philippians 2 dwell in you richly, because obviously it's a long reading, and as Steve said beforehand, we're not going to get everything out of it that Paul intended. In fact, we will get only ideas that each person takes away and actually thinks to themselves, well, what can I dwell on? What do I want to take further? And the way we're going to do this is kind of a way of you remembering Philippians 2 When you're listening to the radio or CD, we're going to actually have song titles for three themes from this. And in fact, the three parts that are headed in our Bibles. We're going to have humility, being uncomplaining, and death, which kind of you wish it was the other order than that. But there are reasons for that, and they're very much in Scripture. And for the songs we're going to not actually unpick, but have as titles, they are You Raise Me Up by Westlife, although that was actually originally written by, I think it was Norwegian, wasn't it, people? Somewhere Scandinavian, Secret Garden, with a chap called, singer called Brian Kennedy. And they include the verse that Westlife don't. And it is a very much a God hymn, You Raise Me Up. If you look at the words, it is talking about what God does for us. Although, of course, when it becomes a pop record, that can easily get lost, especially if you leave one of the verses out. Or we might have had The Wind Beneath My Wings with Bette Midler. We'll go on to Stars by Simply Red. Or maybe Let It Shine by Take That. So remember, when you hear these, I hope you'll think of Philippians 2. And then finally, although I've kind of pinched it from chapter 1, but brought it into chapter 2, because it's a surprising twist when you read chapter 2 compared with chapter 1, Should I Stay or Should I Go by The Clash. Yep, Julia's bopping already. In fact, it's like a disco down here, you know, every single one. In fact, I think these two, you know, given the chance, they'd have the records played rather than me speak. And fair dues if that gets God helping us think. Anyway, You Raise Me Up. That first part with that wonderful bit, the ladder down and up of Jesus. Let your attitude be that of Christ Jesus. Some say that part from verses 5 to 11 is a very early, maybe one of the earliest Christian hymns, that in its original form it would have been a hymn that they would have sung. And it is the gospel in a nutshell, about how Jesus, he is God, he is pre-existing, he has always been the Trinity. We can't understand it blows our minds. And how he agrees with his Father that he is going to become a man, a servant. He is going to come, going to lay aside his majesty as the hymn went, and he is going to come down to earth, live the perfect life, God in man, and then die, to become as nothing, to die on a cross. The curse in Judaism was to die on a tree, and he took that curse. Why? Because by doing that, he was able to save all who will believe in him. And God raised him up. He was risen. He was ascended, glorified. God raised him to the highest place, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord when he returns. Those who have agreed and believe, and those who don't. And so you have this amazing humility. There is a wonderful place. It really gripped me once. You want one word? You look for the word so in the washing of the feet in John chapter 13. Jesus, it says, and it talks about all that he is that would make him above everybody. And it says, so he got down on his knees and he washed people's feet. The confidence to know who we are in Christ allows us to be so humble. We do not need to fight for anything. It is our instinct as people to want to be better than other people. Do you remember the squash ladder or the golf ladder at work? I mean, I never did those things because I'm not really very sporty. But, you know, it was, oh, who's gone up in the squash ladder this week? Who's gone up in the golf ladder? And you always had to make sure you were never above the boss, because that was a bad career move, that was. And it was kind of like this typical male thing, that you've got to be better than somebody else. If you put somebody below you, you feel better about yourself. Jesus put everybody above him when he died on the cross. And yet, perversely, when was there ever a method of execution so awful and yet where people looked up to the person being executed? Whenever was there such a thing that people looked up to the person who was deemed to be nothing, who needed obliterating, who needed to be killed off, and people looked up? Think about that when you're thinking about why Jesus came when he did in world history. And so, of course, you raise me up. We can think of Jesus being raised up by God because the Holy Spirit breathed that life, the Holy Spirit involved in the resurrection. But also, of course, those who believe and trust in Jesus are raised up. Raised up in this life, raised up for eternity. And our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. And so much of the disunity of the church and the disunity in churches. Fascinating thing about Philippians is that on the face of it, it's a thank you letter. Paul grateful for a gift that they sent and sending Epaphroditus to help him. And there isn't that usual sort of sense of, especially when you go into 1 Corinthians, where he's having a go at people left, right and centre because they're such a rum bunch. I mean, they were all over the place. And yet, as you go through Philippians, there's this little nudge here, this thing about getting something right there. And when you get to the two ladies in chapter 4, the ones that I'm working on the pronunciation of, well, they're just arguing with each other. And they used to be people who went out and helped him with the gospel. What's gone wrong? And yet it's buried within this sort of gush because Paul loved these people. He loved what they did, but he still wanted to help them get better. And humility was lacking. And humility is lacking in the church. Humility is lacking in society. When we heard about the wars that are going on, there's these great big nations, Russia and USA, that could obliterate the world with the press of a button, who are squaring up against people who just won't take it and who are fighting back. It's awful. And yet, isn't it also strange that those two big nations could have just walked in and wiped them out, and instead we've got this situation of not just rumours of wars, but real wars. And we look to see God at work and to see the humility that says, I will not kill people anymore. I will not do this anymore. I want to raise up people. And that's where I want the church in the Isle of Wight to say, our job is to raise up people, to look for solutions to the problems that there are, like housing, like exclusion, like isolation, and to actually address those in Jesus' name. And that's why I'm so excited about the things that are going on. Do everything without complaining. We're on to Stars now by Simply Red, or as I say, Let It Shine by Take That, if you prefer. I am slightly traumatized in my life because I was at Spring Harvest many years ago and I went to a praise party that was led by Dougie Doug Doug. Doug Hawley was his real name, but Dougie Doug Doug. Now, Dougie Doug Doug was brilliant with children, but I did not need to be in that praise party because I saw things that I still find disturbing. Like the man who was worshipping God, carrying this child in such a precarious way that I thought he was going to drop it to a tune that was about do everything without complaining. That's my trauma. And I confess it. But I don't want to be like Michael, David's wife, who scorned his dancing before the Lord. I'm sure that man was perfectly safe with his child. But the message was, do everything without complaining. Boy, is that so hard. Come on, anybody here who hasn't complained this morning at some point, if you haven't complained, you are shining. And I'm looking out to see who's shining with the not complaining. Isn't it strange that Paul should here actually say this thing where he basically says, do everything without grumbling or arguing,
complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure. How do you go from not grumbling, not complaining, to being pure and blameless in one sentence? That's just amazing, isn't it? And yet, it is very much that thing that you find in James chapter 3. There's a chapter to be preached on. There's a message. The use of the tongue. If you have a preacher preach on the use of the tongue, it is amazing how quiet people are afterwards. Because every instinct to complain, every instinct to put people down, every instinct to sort of speak about something from the Daily Mail. I hate the Daily Mail. It is a spreader of nasty things, much like the Daily Express and to a lesser extent all newspapers, but some are just particularly bad. But if I'd heard something on James chapter 3, I would not even say that. I would be quiet. That hush that says, get control, do everything without grumbling, and then you will shine. You will be stars, like the Simply Red song. Now, I brought a prop, and it's always a bit, this is a bit, I was doing a talk about the Priory recently, and I switched my computer on, and I switched the projector on, and I went to do what I wanted to do, 150 photos to be covered in a talk. And a projector wouldn't receive the pictures from my computer. I spent 10 minutes putting 50 photos into PowerPoint of the 150 just before, totally panicking, not really, but kind of, just to be able to do a talk. But I have been invited back to do the others, so I'll get them into PowerPoint, because weirdly it can do PowerPoint, but not just from photos. So this is the tech. But I want to ask you a question first. I asked this of John and Julia in the... It's okay, I'll see if it's working. Oh, yeah, it is. Good. Who remembers in the 1960s, in Ventnor, Ryde, Sandown, I think, as well? Because I was on holiday then. I didn't live here then. Those information boards that were on the seafront, along with those metal tag things. Do you remember the metal tag things where you could print your name on? A total health and safety nightmare. You could cut people's throats with the things they put out. But in those days, they were really funky. They've still got, in a zoo in America that we used to visit, these plastic things that you press a button and it forms a plastic animal, like they've got ones in the zoo. They come out absolutely hot. I don't know how they get away with it. But anyway, the boards weren't dangerous at all. They're long since gone. And all along the bottom were buttons. And there was a map of the place, Ryde, Ventnor. And there were buttons at the bottom. Public toilets, police station, phone boxes, maybe restaurants, can't remember if it did restaurants. Everything you needed to know. And you pressed a button, and if they were working, which they didn't always do, the light came on to show you where those facilities were. In Ventnor, the number of public toilets they used to have there was incredible. Press that button, and there was immediately a drain on the electricity grid. It was just incredible. A fewer now, but at one time there were loads. I loved those things. As a kid, I just loved to be able to press a button and see these lights come on. Well, Paul says, if we are those people who do everything without complaining, who are blameless in society, we will shine like lights. And so what I did, and I did it in Herne Bay, when I was there as president of Churches Together, and I've done it for the Bay Area. This is a map of the churches in the Bay Area. Now, I mean churches as in church buildings, the places where people meet, rather than the churches as in the people themselves. But at least this gives you an idea of the coverage of those places where there is a Christian witness Sundays and other days of the week. It does also raise the question of how well used those buildings are. In fact, There's one come off since I did this. I must poke it out. But overall, it's pretty accurate. And there's one floater, a nomadic church, one that wants its own building, but is currently in a primary school, I think it is. So pretty accurate. And this is like those boards. You press the button, because there would have been churches, and for the Bay Area, this would have come up. All these lights, shining as lights in the darkness. If you want to have a look at that later, there's a little button that you switch on, and that makes the lights work. You may not be too impressed equally, which is quite fine, because you look at things like that and say, why did somebody spend hours making something like that? But the point is, if you had that map and you showed where the Christians were, the people who did everything without complaining, who were blameless in God's sight because of Christ Jesus, it would cover that map. They would be like the streetlights, and that's what we are. When we walk with God, when we do what he wants us to do, we are like stars in the night sky. We are like the streetlights in the darkness. It is a wonderful thing. And so it is that when we want to complain, when it is, we're sort of thinking, yeah, complaining's cheap, complaining's easy. It is easy to put things down to make ourselves feel better. If we, in Christ's strength, can actually resist that, it turns the whole thing around. And if somebody comes to us and wants to moan about something, and we can put something more positive to them, the Holy Spirit works into them. Why is that person so positive? What is the hope that is within them? And then, as Peter says, we share the hope that is within us. We've earned the right to do it. And finally, should I stay or should I go? If you were listening well last week, although I don't know that it was in there because I wasn't here, but in the reading, you will find Paul posed that very question, should I stay or should I go? Because Paul said, you know what? I really don't know whether I want to keep on living, because if I die, then I go to be with the Lord. If I stay, it's because he's got work for me to do here. I really don't know which is best. Actually, he says, well, I think to be with the Lord is going to be best. You reckon? Of course it's going to be best. There is no more sorrow, sighing, no more tears, no more pain when we are with the Lord. We are perfect. That's why we can't imagine it, because it is impossible for our human minds to fully imagine. But Paul had this quandary. You know what? I don't really want to hold tightly to this life. I remember a lady in Ventnor back in the 80s, and riddled with arthritis. She was prone to complaining. I have to say that of her. And I think she would have accepted that as well. Because she was in pain, you know what it's like. You feel uncomfortable about everything. It's easier to complain than it is to do anything else. We find others who are completely the opposite. And I was speaking to her one day and she said, oh, Martin's died. Martin was a priest. Oh, isn't that terrible? And I said, no. You know how Martin struggled with all sorts of things. Now he's perfect. He's with the Lord. He will no longer suffer in any way whatsoever. And she got a great big beaming smile on her face and she said, you're right. Why do we hang on to this miserable life? Well, we hang on to it because God isn't ready for us yet. And this is why I say, and the conclusion of our three parts is, when it comes to Epaphroditus, Paul has changed his tune. Chapter 1. Remember, the letters are not perfect things written with everything sort of God-shaped, even though he will speak through it. They are Paul writing in sequence through a series of things. And so he says, for myself, I'd actually rather be dead, because I'll be with the Lord. But if he's got work for me, I'll carry on. With Epaphroditus, he's telling the Philippians how awful it would have been if Epaphroditus had died. And how awful it would have been for him, because Epaphroditus was a valued friend, a fellow soldier, workman. And how awful it would have been for the Philippians, because he was such an important person to them. And so, having said, I'd rather be dead and with the Lord, he says of Epaphroditus, I'm so glad he didn't die, because we would have all been very sad. And in that is wonderfully encapsulated the whole thing that the Peck family at the moment, I didn't know Andy, but Ken Fry put out a very, very poignant remark about how he'd grown up with Andy here in the church. Would that be right? Yep. And that sense of loss, and yet that sense also of somebody having gone ahead, of joined the great cloud of witnesses, and how we wrestle with those feelings of loss. Somebody so young, we say, why have they gone? But the Lord knows. He always knows. It's a confusing thing, death. But if you've been to a Christian funeral, you'll know it's laughter, it's tears. In the case of Epaphroditus, he was spared to die another day. That's another song, I think. Die another day. Because that he would, unless the Lord returned, and obviously he didn't return before Epaphroditus went to be in glory. But if we hold that balance, but are still able to say, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess, and Epaphroditus confessed, Andy Peck confessed, and all those who've gone ahead of us, that we may think of now, confessed, and joined the great cloud of witnesses, we can still say, should I stay or should I go? That's entirely up to the Lord. But when it's time to go, thanks be to God if I am bowing my knee to Jesus Christ. So, you raise me up, or the wind beneath my wings. Remember the humility of Jesus Christ. Stars, or let it shine. Remember that if we are uncomplaining, if we do everything without grumbling, then we will shine for Jesus, if that's our motive. And should I stay or should I go? Just remember, we don't hold too tightly to this life, because if this life is so good, how can we believe that the life to come will be amazing? Let's pray. Father God, help us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Help us to find helps along the way to remember your word. Help us to have the same mind of Christ, to always think of others as better than ourselves, to do things without complaining, and to be ready to face that time of coming to you, and yet remain here if you still have work for us, as you did for Epaphroditus. May we above all be those who even now, if Jesus returned, would bow the knee gladly and declare that he is Lord of all. For we pray in his name, and as we gather around the Lord's table, as we see again the new covenant in his body and blood, may we receive and be empowered to go out and shine like stars. Amen.